morning and to bring God's word. Always a delight to sit together under the sound of God's word. And I'm always humbled when somebody thinks of me to come and speak. I give glory to God. As a young man also, when somebody said, Jerry, we want you to share the word, I always wondered, why me? Why did they think about me? And I would just give glory to God because I know it is His grace and strength in my life. I'm a very forceful preacher, right? And you've heard the story of that forceful preacher who was so emphatic in his preaching that as he was preaching and he was going on and on, there was a sister sitting in the front. I'm glad this first row is empty. But this man was so forceful in his preaching as he pointed and made a point. You know, the glass from the pulpit was knocked and it hit that sister in the face and she went blank. And he went on. He didn't realize what he had done. He just went on preaching. And some of those who were standing next by, sitting close to her, they revived her. And as he was preaching, they revived the sister. And as she woke up, she said, oh, hit me again. I can still hear that man preaching. It's okay if you fall asleep today in my preaching. But there's a possibility that I might also fall asleep because I just came from a long trip in the U.S., a long flight. So I was hoping that Sergeant would be here, that in case I fall asleep, just wake me up and I'll continue preaching, all right? Okay, thank you for praying for Clarence School. It's a wonderful ministry that God has given us. It's time for me to move on from Clarence School. I've given 13 years of my life to the school. And now God has called me into full-time ministry. My primary passion in life has always been preaching and teaching. And so I want to serve God in the church of God by giving my time full-time to preaching and teaching. And that is why I'll be moving out at the end of this year. And God willing, there'll be somebody else who will carry on the great work of Clarence High School. Have you seen an advertisement for joining the army? There's one there on Residency Road, if you hit Residency Road and you look to the left, there's an advertisement. Anybody with an army background? Anybody whose parents have been in the army? Right? If you see an advertisement of joining the army, what will they say? Right? Join for a life of adventure. Visit so many countries of the world, but there's nothing about the actual battle. Right, about the training you have to go through, about the difficult life. And you only ask an army person, he will tell you actually what a terrible life it is in the beginning. And then, of course, as you climb the ladder, you can pass on that terrible life to your juniors and you don't have to live that anymore. But it's hard. And I wonder if you realize that as you join the Christian faith, if you understood the hardship that comes with it. You see, Paul is talking to the Ephesian church and he is providing teaching. And in his teaching, in chapter 1, he takes them to the heavenlies, the blessings of the heavenlies, that you are in God. He has chosen you. Christ has redeemed you. The Holy Spirit has sealed you and you are in Him. And you're in the heavenlies. He talks about how in chapter 2 you are transformed from death to life. You're not in the kingdom of darkness anymore. You are in the kingdom of light. He talks about how you are no longer far away from God, but you're close to God. You're in the family. And for a slave, for a Gentile, it means so much to be accepted, to be part of the family of God. And then he says, in this church, there is a way to walk. Be careful how you walk, how you love, how you live in the light, how you live in discernment, and then how you live in the family. And then he brings this point. You're also in the battlefield. You're in him. You're in life. You are in the family of God. You're in the church. But you're also in the battlefield. Beloved, this morning as we read that passage, he's reminding you and I, and he's reminding the slave and the rich man, he's reminding the employee and the employer, the husband and the wife, the child and the old man, you're in the battlefield of life. You're in the battlefield of life. The Christian life is a battlefield not a picnic. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 9, he says, there's a wide door of effective service that has opened up for me, and there are many adversaries. There's a wide door of ministry, and there are many adversaries. You see, especially for those who are in ministry or those who are active in the faith and active in serving God, you would expect that God will take care of your problems. You'll expect that your life is simple and easy because God's on your side. He's going to provide for your needs. He's going to take care of things. And Apostle Paul reminds us that along with ministry, along with working, along with serving in the kingdom, you are going to have struggles in life. I want to bring to you 6 points from this passage about being in the battlefield, all of them starting with the word stand. In verse 10 and verse 13, you'll read that word, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Verse 11, he says, stand against the schemes of the evil one. Verse 13, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Verse 14, stand, stand, stand. Stand strong. The battlefield, that the battle that you and I are engaged in, comes with the strength of the Lord. We are able to fight because of the power that God has given you and me. There's a mighty power that is at work in you and I. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18, verse 19. Somebody read Ephesians 1:19. Have you seen people who speak in the hyperbole, always speaking about with high terms? Here is Apostle Paul using as much as possible of hyperbole in the English language to say, there is this huge power. There's a mighty power that is at work in you. The immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might. Very poor English. Very poor English. And yet he's you know, bringing to command all his power of language to say, there is this mighty power, the power of the resurrection. Do you know that the power of the resurrection is not given to any man? In the sense, we have great power. Man has great power, power to destroy, right? We can destroy the world multiple times over with the atomic weapons that we have. Power to heal, right? Power to heal. But the power to bring to life is divine. And it's not given to us. You can clone. You can replicate, you can duplicate, but you can't bring to life. And God, that is the power, that's the most powerful power available. Very poor English, please excuse me. But that's the power that's at work in you. And that's the power that is transforming you. Even though you don't feel it, even though you may not sense it from time to time, and even though you may feel in yourself that I failed, wretched man that I am, as Apostle Paul says, you may feel 100 times I failed, but there's this power. It's working. It's working in you. God has not let go of you. God has not given up on you. God is working inside you. And so Apostle Paul says, you stand in that power, the power to stand against the wicked one. We must also take that initiative to be strong in the Lord. Here, you know, this, what I would have just told you was possibly a passive way of the power of God working in you. But I must also take that initiative. I love the story in 1 Samuel chapter 30. You know, David is running away from Saul, and his men have gone. They've left their wives and children in the wilderness, and they've gone to attack some other group of people. And when they came back, the enemy has attacked their wives and children and livestock and taken them all captive. And so these men started grumbling against David. They felt bad. Look, we've come and served you, and look at what has happened to our families. And there was nobody with him. And see that verse. 1 Samuel 30 and verse 6. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. There are times when, even when there's nobody around you, and even when the voices are discouraging against you, you have to strengthen yourself in the Lord and remember who you are in the Lord. Stand. Resist. You know, that word is of a soldier who's dug his boots into the ground. And he's not going to move. Again, look at this beautiful verse in 2 Samuel 23, verse 11 and 12. You'll get a picture of what that means. 2 Samuel 23, verse 11 and 12. It's talking about one of the mighty men of David. 2 Samuel 23, 11 and 12. If you get it, read it loudly. He took his stand in the middle of that plot and defended it and struck. We are supposed to just stand firm. Just stand still. Make your stand. Dig your boots in. You see, the Roman soldier's boot is a thick leather boot with nails underneath. And those nails were meant to get a grip on the ground that he's standing on. That's the verse here. That's the meaning of that word. Hold on. Stand still. And you be firm in your faith. Stand strong. Stand firm. Point number one. Number two, stand aware. Verse 11 and 12. He says that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And then he explains that we are not fighting against flesh and blood. Apostle Paul is saying that very often we mistake our enemy as the people around us, the people in the church, or the people, my neighbor, my government, my boss, my competitor. They are not the enemy. He says you must know your enemy. First of all, knowing that they are real. The enemy is real. In the Western world today, not more than 25% people believe, in the church, believe that the devil is real. Not more than 25%. The devil is real. His schemes are real. And he is active, and he and his forces are hell-bent on pulling you down. And you and I must be aware of it, and we must understand it. Number two, know that they are terribly evil. The devil does not have good intentions towards you. Right? He is not seeking to uplift you or to encourage you or to give you a good life. He is seeking to destroy. He is seeking to devour. And he will come up with all sorts of schemes that you must be aware of. You know, the only other place in the Bible where you have this word schemes is in 2 Corinthians, where Apostle Paul talks about forgiving the brother who went astray. There's this brother in the church who spoke against Apostle Paul. And he deceived the whole church into, you know, ridiculing Apostle Paul and speaking ill about him. And the church initially followed, and then they understood their mistake, and they understood this is a deceiver. And they put him out of the church. They disciplined him. And then over time, he would have repented, because without repentance, there is no reconciliation. He would have repented, but he was aggrieved in his heart. He was deep in sorrow. And so Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians says, now it's time to forgive him. To forgive him. Forgive him and bring him back. And when you forgive, I'll also forgive. And he says, don't delay. Because we are aware of Satan's schemes. You see, Satan wants that in the process of disciplining, we'll start kicking people out of the church. The higher than thou, higher, mightier than thou, the holier than thou attitude. The purpose of any discipline in the church is not to kick people out. It is to reconcile them back to God. To reconcile them back to God. And so Apostle Paul says, we know the schemes of the wicked one. Beloved, are you aware about your family, the schemes of the evil one in your family? When you're going through a difficult time in your family, realize that this is not a mistake. This has not happened by accident. There is a strategy to break the family. There is a strategy to break the church. There is a strategy to break the individual and say, I've had it with God. I'm going to move on to other things. God wants to do that. I mean, Satan wants to do that in your life, and you must be aware of his strategies. Know your enemy. Know your environment. Look at verse 13. He says, in this evil day. Verse 13 says, stand in the evil day. The economy may say, oh, this is a good day. This is good economy, or it's a bad economy. We are in recession. But you must know that throughout history, in these last days, we are living in evil days. Didn't he say that also in chapter 5? Discerning the time, for the days are evil. Be careful. Make the best use of time, because the days are evil. Recognize, know your environment. Number 3, know your identity. I'm talking about, you know, being aware, stand aware. Know your identity. Look at Apostle Paul as he talks in chapter 19 about himself. He's saying, pray for me that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Where are you, Paul, when you're writing the statements? Where is he? He's in prison. He's in prison. If you're in prison, will you say like that? You know, he's saying, even though I'm in prison, pray for me that I may boldly proclaim. Beloved, I want you to understand what is your primary identity that is in God. Your identity is not in your job. Your identity is not in your family heritage and background. Your identity is not in your race or your ethnic background. It is who you are in God and what is His purposes for you. We may move from school to college to work to retirement. But all of that, in all of that, there is an identity that is eternal. Eternal. There is a gifting. There is a purpose. There is a place for you in the church of God. You must know what that place is. What is it that God is calling you to do? And you must be ready to be doing that. You must be active in that. All other things will come and go. All other phases of life will come and go. But your primary purpose, your primary gifting is to be active in the kingdom of God. Apostle Paul knew. So even if I'm in prison or I'm free, right? If I'm under house arrest or I'm able to travel, there is a calling. And I'm going to do that. I may do it in different ways. When Paul was in house arrest, it enabled him to write all these letters to the churches. But as he traveled, he went on preaching and teaching. He understood clearly, this is my calling. This is what I'm called to do. And so irrespective of where I am and what my temporary positions may be in this world, know my identity. Know my weakness. My weakness. You see, we live, our Asian culture is a culture of shame. And it is very important for all of us who are Asian to understand that. What is a culture of shame? We don't want others to know our weakness, our failures. We hide it. If there's trouble in the family, we hide it. If there's weakness in, we hide it. We don't want people to know. The West are not like that. They are open. They openly share. But we live in that culture of shame. What will people think? You heard that? We've said it ourselves. What will people think if they come to know? You know, because of that, that is a great weakness in our lives. When I'm not able to share with others, I'm not able to receive help from others. I'm not able to tell the elders of the church or members of the church, look, I need help. Know your weakness and be willing to receive help when you are in trouble. When you are in trouble, know your weakness. You know, in war, prisoners of war, you know what the captors will do? Very often, and you would have seen it in one of those movies, you know, they'll tell them, okay, dig up this hole and transfer all this mud to that side. When that job is over, they'll say, okay, transfer all that mud back to this. Why? Because finally the prisoner thinks that's all I'm supposed to do. Keep transferring the mud one place to the other. They lose their sense of purpose and identity. Know your victory. Although we are in the battlefield, although we are still fighting, God wants us to know our victory. In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 31, Moses, way before the people of Israel entered the promised land, he said, God is going ahead of you. He will give you this land. He will provide Joshua as the leader. you will settle in the land. Moses is so confident because God has promised it. The battle is over. The battle is the Lord's. Still, you must fight. But you fight knowing that the victory is won. When God told Joshua the same thing, to encourage and empower Joshua, he said, every place where the sole of your foot shall tread, I have given it to you. I have given it to you. The battle is won. The battle is won. When the Lord Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, he cried, it is finished. The work is done. My battle, my war over Satan and sin and this world is positionally over. I must still fight, but the end result is already determined. Already determined. Know your victory. In Revelation, God said, Revelation 20 verse 10, that the last enemy will be thrown into the lake of fire, and that is Satan himself. You see, today we may look at this great enemy, the evil one, Satan, and his forces, and we may feel overwhelmed. But that's why God has given us his word, to let you know that this great Satan, this great enemy, is already defeated. It's done. His fate is sealed. And God has given us this vision of a spiritual battle. Can you name some events in history, in the Bible, of when people's eyes were opened? Right? You know what I'm talking about? Elisha, the prophet Elisha. What did the servant see? He saw the king of Aram and his forces lined up against Elisha and his only two people, Elisha and Gehazi, and this armed forces all around. And then Elisha said, Lord, open his eyes, open his spiritual eyes. And he saw the host of heaven, the horses and the chariots of fire surrounding, right? Far, far greater than the physical forces that were arrayed against them. In Job chapter 1, something that Job never saw, but you and I have the privilege of seeing, a discussion in heaven that resulted in terrible suffering for Job and his family, the death of his children, the loss of his business and his household, and even disease in Job's body. And yet Job never understood why these things happened to him. But there was a battle there. Daniel chapter 9, when Daniel prayed, you know, he was spending time in prayer and fasting, reading the word and trying to understand. And God gifted him with the gift of visions. But yet it took 21 days for the answer to come. Why? Because there was this great battle. Great battle. Michael the archangel was held up. Right? That angel who was sent to bring the answer to his prayer was held up. For 21 days he was fighting the king of Persia. That is basically talking about a demon who was given charge over Persia. Amazing. This is a spiritual battle. And then you go to Matthew 18. And the Lord Jesus says, look, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be crucified. And then his closest follower, the one who loves him so much, Peter, comes to him and said, what rubbish are you talking, Lord? It will never happen to you. Don't talk such foolishness. And what did the Lord say? Get thee behind me, Satan. Did he call Peter Satan? He was seeing with his spiritual eyes. And seeing that even from the mouth of the ones that you love the most, the wrong kind of direction can come. The wrong kind of advice, the wrong kind of judgment and opinion can come. God gives us these eyes so that you may be aware. Stand aware that when people talk against you, when they hurt you, when there is fight in the family, fight in the church, fight in the neighborhood, fight in the company, when things are going against you, know that there is a spiritual side to it as well. So stand strong, stand aware. Number three, stand armed. Stand armed. And he speaks of the armor of God. Weapons and items of clothing that you can wear. And you must wear all of it. Number one, what is the first one? The belt of truth. The belt of truth. I must have a good knowledge of truth, a grasp of what is true in this world and in this life before I face the battle. Because today in the world, truth is relative, isn't it? What's correct for you may not be right for me, and what's right for me may not be good for, right for you. There are different ways of truth. There are different ways to God. But the word says there's only one truth, absolute truth. And when there is truth, there is falsehood. And you must have a good grip on that. Good grip on what is truth. That becomes your belt. You see, the word belt is referring to this apron that they tied from the lower abdomen all the way to the knees. A leather apron that the soldier wore. By the way, don't misunderstand. Many people may say there was nothing for the back. That's not true. Right? And they make a spiritual application because there's nothing from the back. You shouldn't turn around and run away. Absolutely false. Right? There is everything. Both the breastplate and the belt and everything is fully covered. Fully covered on all sides. You have. So this belt of truth is this apron, leather apron that covers your intimate organs, the groin, you know, and protects you. It's a piece of cloth that protects you. It's the truth of the word of God. Number two, the breastplate of righteousness and armor, a thick armor, leather, metal, you know, that protects your intimate organs, the heart and the lungs and all of that. It's the breastplate of God's righteousness given to me. It's not my righteousness, because very often I may fail and Satan will constantly bring to my mind, look, you're a failure. Look, you failed today. You failed yesterday. You lied. You committed sin. You committed adultery. You cheated. You compromised. It's not based on my righteousness. It is the righteousness of God that is given to me. Boots of the gospel. Boots of the gospel. Again, I told you, the right footwear. You must have the right footwear. You can't go into battle with chappals. You must have the right footwear. And they had those strong boots that protected them and enabled them to fight, to get a firm grip on the ground. And it is the readiness of the gospel. What is he talking about? It's not about preaching the gospel. It's not about preaching the gospel. It's about taking a stand on the gospel that is given in the word of God. This gospel that has affected your life, impacted you. And this gospel that is one of the most powerful weapons, the weapon to preach and transform the world. I want to share with you about, you know, social causes. Some of us are involved in social causes and it's excellent. You must. As a Christian, you must be involved in uplifting the poor, in educating the illiterate, in feeding the poor and the hungry. But please know that that's not the primary call of the church. That's not the primary call of the church. Social causes are good, but that's the cause of the individual. The primary call of the church is preaching the gospel. That is your most powerful weapon. That is your primary goal. Nothing else. Nothing else will transform society. You are not called to transform society. The church is not called to transform society by uplifting the poor, feeding the hungry, educating the illiterate. The church is called to transform individuals, save them from hell. And so if you're involved in social cause, and it is absolutely necessary, it must have an end. The end is you should be able to preach the gospel to that person. That's where the Catholic Church failed. The Catholic Church's primary goal is social upliftment. They don't preach the gospel. Right? But you and I are not called for that. The word of God doesn't give you that mandate. It is to, you can do that, but there must be an end. That you should be able to reach out to that group that you are ministering to. The boots of the gospel. The gospel is also at war. There are varieties of the gospel. There are, you know, different forms of the gospel. And, you know, there's tremendous attacks against the truth of God's word and the gospel. But you must be able to understand what it is that the word of God teaches. Number four, the shield of faith. The shield of faith. In trusting God and His Word and having those eyes, spiritual eyes. I've said it, I'm sure I've said it before and you've read it. Abraham looked with eyes of faith. That's why he did not settle down in Canaan. He did not build a house. He did not buy a property. This was given to him, but he lived in tents all his life. I'm not against buying property. We are also looking to buy a property. It's not about that. It's not about that. It's about having a correct understanding of what are the assets God has given you and why He has given it to you. Abraham's eyes were on a city whose builder and maker is God. That's not here on earth. That's not here on earth. It's up there in heaven. That's why as a rich man with hundreds of flock and sheep and goats and servants, he lived in tents. My house is only a tent. It's only to meet that need. That's it. Right? Isaac lived in tents. Jacob lived in tents. You know, that they understood by eyes of faith. Moses, by faith, he saw my true identity. He said, my identity is not the prince of Egypt. My identity is with the people of God. And so he gave up the riches and the luxury of Egypt to suffer affliction with the people of God. That's faith. And oh, brothers and sisters, you need that faith against the fiery darts of the wicked one. Those darts of temptation, of money, of sexual adultery, of sexual, you know, lusting, of cheating, of lying, of one-upmanship. We need that faith, the shield of faith to protect us against the fiery darts of the evil one. And then the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation that protects my head against doubts about who I am in Christ and what is my salvation. Often when I sin, Satan will come with those doubts, isn't it? Are you really saved? If you were really saved, would you have done that? Right? Would you have continued in that sin? Would you have done this sin again and again if you were really saved? Have the helmet of salvation, knowing that my salvation is not based on my righteousness, my goodness, my constant holiness. It is based on the righteousness of God. Lastly, the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. I must have this as a weapon. Memorize it, meditate on it, have it ready in your hand to use. Have it ready in your hand to use. The story is told of the Alaskan bull moose. When they walk in herds, you know, there's always this competition for who will be the head. So the moose, what's the plural of moose? Moose. The moose with the largest antlers will be fighting with each other. The moose with the largest antlers will be fighting with each other. The one who wins, right, is the one who keeps his antler. The one who loses his antler in the battle loses. He'll say, are you sorry? I'm sorry I stood for election. Will you please go ahead? But you know, where did the battle actually start? How that moose got such a huge, strong antler? This happens in the fall. The fight usually happens in the fall. But in the summer, it starts in the nutrition. Being well fed. Being well, you know, keeping yourself healthy. And the moose that, not I can't say eats the most, but the moose that nourishes himself well is the one that has the strongest antlers. You see what I'm getting? In the day of battle, how will you be able to stand with the sword of the Spirit? You must first nourish yourself in the Word of God. If you're not having a daily walk with God, a daily Bible study, a daily devotion, if you think I'm too busy with college and work and life, you are starving spiritually. What's going to happen in the day of battle? Your weapon will be weak. Your weapon will be weak. Nourish yourself in the Word of God. By the way, one interesting question. What's the weapon that's missing? You know, we have, Christians have a good way of adding weapons to the armory. What's the weapon that's missing here? The gun? Spiritually. worship. Have you heard the saying, oh, when we worship, we are defeating Satan. Satan will fall when we worship. Where's that in the Word of God? You know, we assume that revival and evangelism comes through worship. No, it doesn't. There is nothing like that in the Word of God. Revival comes, downfall of Satan comes when you pray. When you pray. You saw the revival in that university. 100 years they've been having multiple revivals. And what did they do? They just sang and worshipped and nothing happened. Beloved, nothing happens. When you pray, when you confess your sins, when you seek repentance, when you seek a holiness that is unusual, that's when revival will come. That's when revival will come. Don't add unnecessary weapons. God has not given us that weapon. Worship is great. And it feels good when you're singing together and you're worshiping God. But that is actually you are giving. Worship is not for you to feel good. It is for you to give to God. And you must come prepared to give out of your heart to God. Don't come empty. Don't come empty into the presence of God. Right. Stand strong. Stand aware. Stand armed. Number four, stand on your knees. Stand on your knees. During World War II, an officer was briefing his men on how to take a certain objective. He demonstrated to them the manner in which they need to hug the ground so as to stay below enemy fire. And he said, if you advance on your knees, you will always be safe. And that's why Apostle Paul, as he talked about all these weapons, in verse 18 he says, praying, pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Pray, constantly pray. There are very few people in the world who are able to spend hours and hours in prayer. My wife is one of them. She's able to do that, fast and pray, spend whole nights in prayer. I thank God for her. We have had mothers. Thank God for mothers, godly mothers, who have spent time on their knees in prayer for us. We are what we are because of the prayers of the godly mothers. But not everybody may be able to do that. Right? Very often we run out of words. We don't know what to say. Or our phone will distract us and we'll think, oh, I need to do this or I need to do that. We get distracted. But it is important. It is important. Plan your prayer time. Plan it. Have things written down. Requests. Plan your schedule. You see, Daniel, the most important person in the kingdom after Darius, after the king, he used to go to his house and three times a day and pray. Three times a day. None of us are as busy as Daniel. None of us are as busy as Daniel. And you know, if even today, you know, that pattern of Jewish prayer is given on the website. Go to some websites and look. Three times a day, what are the prayers they pray? You will not be able to pray in less than 45 minutes, the content of that prayer. 45 minutes. So I'm assuming that Daniel spent three times a day, 45 minutes in prayer. That's why he was able to do what he could do. That's why he could take a stand. That's why he could face. That's why he could be faithful over five emperors and still be the same. Pray. Spend time in prayer. And then there are guys like Nehemiah. Nehemiah's prayer is, I'm working. I'm walking around the city. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. And then he'll say, Lord, please take care of that issue. Lord, please remember the words of these evil men. Lord, please look at this for infighting. And he's constantly in prayer. He's raising those voices in prayer, those requests in prayer, as he is in the battlefield. Stand on your knees. Finally, stand together. Stand together. Apostle Paul says, pray for all the saints. Remember that we need to pray for one another. Make a list, beloved. Make a list of requests. As people say, please pray for me. Make that list and pray for the saints of God. All who are in the ministry know that we are standing because of prayer. C.S. Spurgeon said this. He was asked, what is the secret of his great success? And I'm sure you could have identified many reasons. One is his eloquentness, his language, his charisma. But he simply said, my people pray for me. My people pray for me. Which is the first banana to be eaten from a bunch? The one that you pluck out and remove. When you're out of the bunch, that's the first one to be eaten. And that's what will happen when you miss the fellowship of God's people. When we fail to support one another. And we're all bananas, isn't it? When we fail to support one another in Christ, we will be lost. Encourage and support one another. Here's a missionary who wrote these many years ago from the jungles of New Guinea. He wrote this letter to his friends back home. Man, it is great to be in the thick of the fight, to draw the old devil's heaviest guns, to have him at you with depression and discouragement, slander, disease. He doesn't waste time on a lukewarm bunch. He hits good and hard when a fellow is hitting him. You can always measure the weight of your blow by the one you get back. When you're on your back with fever and at your last ounce of strength, when some of your converts backslide, when you learn that your most promising inquirers are only fooling around, when your mail gets held up and some don't bother to answer your letters, is that the time to put on mourning? No, sir. That's the time to pull out all the stops and shout hallelujah. The old fellow's getting it in the neck and hitting back. Heaven is leaning over the battlements and watching. Will he stick with it? And as they see who is with us, as they see the unlimited reserves, the boundless resources, as they see the impossibility of failure, how disgusted and sad they must be when we run away. Glory to God, we're not going to run away. We are going to stand. We're going to stand. I wanted to read to you the verses of that famous hymn by Martin Luther. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. One last point. Stand with the gospel. As I mentioned, my primary goal is to preach the gospel. Apostle Paul understood that. That's why he said, pray that I may have correct words. My mouth will be open in any circumstance to preach the gospel. That is my primary passion. Ravens was saying that you all went through a series of Luke and Acts. And what is the church? Triumphant is the church that is moving forward in sharing the gospel. Don't ever forget that, beloved. I am what I am, and I am where I am, that I may be able to share the gospel with others. God has placed you in positions of power, authority, and wealth, and in influence. Don't forget the fourth one. It is to influence my boss, my colleague, my customer, my clients, my neighbors. That's why God has placed you there. He will call you to account. The book of Daniel is not just about Daniel. It's about God, how God was reaching Nebuchadnezzar through Daniel. How God was reaching Nebuchadnezzar through Daniel. And God raised Daniel, not for Daniel, but to reach Nebuchadnezzar. Why is God blessing you? Why is God gifting you? Why is God giving you position, promotion, success, good salary, so that you may preach the gospel? Carry on in that faithful work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we humble ourselves before you. We recognize that often we feel the Christian life as a life of picnic and enjoyment, and we look for feel-good experiences. But, oh God, I pray, humble us and help us to repent and help us to recognize that we are in a battlefield. And I pray that every one of us might be ready and be able to stand side by side in the full armor of God, that we will support, encourage, motivate one another, pray for one another, and use these weapons that you have given us. Thank you for this assembly. Bless the meetings and the outreach of this assembly. Bless each member. Uplift those who are discouraged and diseased. Strengthen them, heal them, we pray. Bless the young people, bless the children. May they grow in the fear and nurture of the Lord. May they know you at an early age in their lives. Bless young couples, bless senior citizens. Let each one of us know our role in the church and in the kingdom. Enable us to be useful for you in this week, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.